Psalm chapter 22 is the text that we're going to look at, and we are going to continue in this series asking that question, Messiah who? Who had God established through the prophets that this Messiah would be so that they could see him coming, they could recognize him for who he was, and they could turn and find salvation that he had promised. Now this morning, we are going to look at the Messiah through this vantage point, according to his mercy. And we're going to look at the mercy of God this morning as we work through Psalm chapter 22. And so if you're there in your Bibles, Psalm chapter 22, let's start in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 27. There the psalmist writes, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou delivered them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou did make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garment among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. As you and I come to this psalm, in our eyes, we see so much of Jesus throughout these verses. You will notice in your digging deeper section on your sermon notes that we are going to talk on Wednesday night about the reason why, as much as David could have been speaking from some very dark moments in his life, this psalm cannot solely be about David or as Israel, as some rabbis try and present it to be. One of the things that we were reminded of this morning is that God is the author of the Bible, even as he used many men over many years to pen those words that we have on paper. So as we think about that statement from Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You and I are reminded from Psalm chapter 22 that it fits so well with Matthew in what he wrote in chapter 27. And all scripture being so fitly together, we can find what John wrote in chapter 19 fits so well with what David had written down 1,000 years earlier, giving us this great doctrinal truth that Jesus is the Messiah, that salvation is offered to the world through Jesus Christ. And so you and I have this perfectly fit together word, both from the Old Testament and the New Testament, that describes to us who the Messiah is. You and I can see Jesus in Psalm 22 because we see him fulfilling everything God foretold through the prophets that had come before him. Now, notice an interesting point about prophets as we have been thinking through this idea that prophets had spoken to the children of Israel certain things about Jesus Christ. As you and I think about David, we often think about David as a king, right? But in Acts chapter 2, Peter, in all his newfound boldness, begins to preach to the crowds about Jesus. And notice what he says in his message in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, starting in verse 22. He said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by a determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David, speaking concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with my countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." God not only called David out of shepherding sheep to the throne of Israel, but he gave him the ability to see the coming Messiah and to pen down exactly who he would be and some things that he would go through, offering that hope to all of Israel of their coming Messiah, the coming Savior. So, did David understand everything that he was writing down? I doubt it. However, Peter tells us that David had a steadfast faith and an eternal hope because God had given him a glimpse into the glory and mercy of God through Jesus Christ. So, as we have been thinking about what the prophets had told us hundreds of years before Jesus stepped onto this earth robed in flesh, we are seeing again this morning in this psalm the words that God had given to David to tell us specifically of Jesus suffering for the sins of mankind and how God's mercy can set people free from their sin. So the question we have to ask ourselves again this morning, just like the Israelites would with David's words here in Psalm 22, is, what are we going to do with the information God is giving us? Think about that question for a moment. What am I going to do? I remember years ago having to make another choice based on what my parents were telling me. I had chosen rebellion many times before, and yet this time I can remember the pain in my dad's voice as he shared story after story of moments while he was driving tow trucks of the people that he would have to carry in his tow truck, the cars that he would have to tow because of people who had driven under the influence of alcohol. And I've heard, I have a hard time reading David's emotions here, but thinking about my father, I can only imagine as he penned those words, God forsaking this one that he had wrote about. I can't think that David was smiling as he wrote those words down. I can imagine like my dad trying every way possible to illustrate the pain and suffering of families who had dealt with loss because of one too many drinks and a bad decision. David is giving us detail after detail of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ without fully knowing Jesus' story. Think about this. You and I have mentioned briefly the statistical impossibility of Jesus in one person fulfilling the many prophecies that are given throughout the Old Testament. Now, scholars, whether they break it, however they break it down, we can leave that up to them. But you see 27 to 30 possible references to Jesus Christ. And so you think about the statistical impossibility just of this one psalm being fulfilled through Jesus Christ. It is a staggering promise that you and I can find, that you and I can trust the Word of God because we have the words of fulfillment from Psalm 22 in the New Testament. And so we're going to see that this morning. Over and over and over again, David is trying to tell the Israelites, David is trying to tell the readers of this psalm the details of the Messiah so that they might come to the knowledge of them, of him, and make the right choice. And so you and I, again, are challenged with a choice. What are we going to do with Jesus this morning? Again, whether people are new to Jesus or have fallen in love with him over and over again for many years, we have to continually decide, what am I going to do with what I am hearing about Jesus? So let's look at this first verse again, Psalm chapter 22, and start into this first idea that David gives us about the Messiah's suffering. The Messiah's suffering. Psalm 22 verse 1 said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And thy words of my roaring. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. In the night seasons, and I am not silent. For those of us who are familiar with Scripture, you and I can see Jesus in verse 2 praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that he was about to be betrayed by someone he loved. And knowing that there was no other way to provide salvation for the sins of mankind. We are told by Luke that the suffering that the Messiah was going through was so intense in those moments that he, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You think about the suffering that the Messiah is going through in those moments, and he steps up and he walks and he sees the disciples there had fallen asleep, unable to pray with him. You notice as Judas comes and then betrays him. You notice moments later that Israel would reject him. And yet notice again in verse 1 that David highlights the suffering of a father forsaking the son. I want you to imagine for a moment the suffering of being beaten within inches of your life, of having a crown of thorns placed on his head, and in great pain carrying the beam of the cross through the straits before a mocking crowd of Israelites to the place of his crucifixion. There, hanging stripped of all his dignity, torn from the safety of his mother and his brothers, there struggling for every breath, needed to speak those final important words from the cross. And yet David shares this suffering of separation. Throughout the year, you and I have looked at God in three persons who stepped into time to create all that we know, to call a people out for himself, to fight for humanity. And yet here in this moment of time, God seeing the sins of mankind on the shoulders of Jesus Christ, there is a moment of suffering that seems unbearable by the Savior as he finds himself forsaken by the Father. He cries and there's no answer. He speaks and there's no response. Jesus alone hanging on the cross with everyone else's problems on him. Matthew in chapter 27 gives us these words again. As Jesus in the darkness of the sky cried out one last time before his death. Listen to the scene that Matthew sketches for us as a witness from John, a witness of Jesus. Matthew 27 verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. This is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them stood there, and when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now, we see sketched throughout Jesus' trial and throughout the moment that his hands and his feet are pierced. We see as we move forward into this moment where Jesus gives up the ghost that his side was pierced with a sword, only to find out that he was dead already. You and I see so clearly that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed from the moment that the trial began to his final breath. And yet it's interesting, in Psalm chapter 22, verse 6, that David makes an analogy that is so interesting as we read it. Notice what he says in verse 6, Psalm 22, verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of man and despised of the people. And they see me, they that see me laugh me to corn, scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. You notice that first part of an analogy. But I am as a worm. It's an odd analogy for us to understand until we recognize the worm that David is talking about. In the Hebrew, this word worm speaks of the crimson worm that is used in ancient, or that was used in ancient Israel to dye their clothes. Listen to Henry Morris for a moment. He's a great scholar from years ago. He spoke about the science of this worm in his book, Biblical Basis for Modern Science. He said this: when the female of the scarlet worm species was ready to give birth to her young, she would attach her body to the trunk of the tree, fixing herself so firmly and permanently that she would never leave again. The eggs deposited beneath her body were thus protected until the larvae were hatched and able to enter their own life cycle. As the mother died, the crimson fluid stained her body and the surrounding wood. From the dead bodies of such female scarlet worms, the commercial scarlet dyes of antiquity were extracted. What a picture this gives of Christ dying on a tree, shedding his blood, his precious blood, that he might bring many sons to glory. So you think about that analogy of the worm that seems so odd, and that you begin to understand of that crimson flow that was talked about for the need of the remission of sins. And so as we move forward into the New Testament, you and I are reminded from the book of Hebrews as Jesus' need to suffer this death, this spilling of the blood on the cross. As we read, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. You and I want a Savior that is going to conquer the world, and yet we needed a Savior that was going to spill his blood for the remission of our sins, for the forgiveness of our sins. The Messiah had to suffer. He had to give his life because he was our Passover lamb, as we've seen throughout this year. There's so much in this psalm that we can look at, but for sake of time this morning, we'll just look at one more thought from the suffering of the Messiah in these verses, and then we'll pick up the rest of these things that David spoke about on Wednesday night. So if you look with me in Psalm 22, verse 16, David writes, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." I want you to think about the callousness that it takes to have to be a part of this type of punishment. The callousness that is built in their heart to no longer throw up at the stench of death. That you no longer see the dignity in humanity. That you no longer care about people, and you begin to play games in the midst of their gruesome suffering. John points back to Psalm 22, verse 18, as he talks about Jesus hanging there on the cross in chapter 19, verse 23. He writes these words, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whoso shall be that whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did.'" Now, it's taken us a long time to get there this morning, but notice again in the middle of that verse, verse 24, John says, "That the scripture might be fulfilled." Would you say those four words again with me this morning? That the scripture might be fulfilled. And that's what we're looking at. Did David say words that came to fulfillment? Because if David did not have his words fulfilled, his words should be fully thrown out. And we've talked about it many times with Isaiah and with Zechariah. They passed away before their words became fulfilled. And so it is so much more important as a testimony to the word of God than it is so much to the word of David. Because if God does not fulfill the words that are spoken of by the prophets, we ought to throw out all his words. And yet we see his words being fulfilled to the letter and to the T as God spoke it through his prophets. And what we begin to understand this morning, what we begin to be reminded of this morning, is as Peter tells us, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as on a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not by in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. David, in Psalm 22, was moved to pen down these words that would present the Messiah who would come to take away the sins of the world. So again, David may have penned these words down, and God may have used David's personality in his writing style, but as Jesus suffered for the sins of mankind, just as David had written, we are reminded that God did exactly what he said he would do through the prophets, and it was fulfilled. Because of this, we can, by grace, through faith, trust and turn in repentance from our sins onto the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and be saved. So you and I understand the importance of seeing the fulfillment of the prophet's words so that we might have the faith to turn to Jesus Christ for the redemption, for the forgiveness of our sins. We've talked about so many of these things already. And so as I read through this psalm, I thought about the four gospel accounts that gave us the fulfillment, and I was reminded of this very important principle that you and I need to take with us as we go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's this. Number two, the Messiah's mercy. I always love going back to first mentions when I look at certain words, and I look at this word mercy and see the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. In Exodus chapter 34, Moses is on the mountain receiving the commandments of God. And you and I notice in this chapter the statement of mercy, and we see the concept of what mercy means to mankind started in verse 6. There Moses writes in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that by will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. And he said, Now, if I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as not have been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Now, we notice in these verses, verse 8, the word grace. We spoke about grace last week. Grace is the favor of God, unearned by the one receiving it. The mercy of God, on the other hand, is not receiving from God what we have earned. Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. That but there in the middle of that verse, in the middle of that statement, is an expression of mercy. Now, I want you to think about the abundant mercy of God for just a moment. As Moses makes this, or he gives us some identifying marks about the children of Israel. He said there in Exodus chapter 34, like God had no idea, but God knew clearly, Moses says, these people are stiff-necked. They're sinners. But the mercy of God was meeting them right where they were. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. We see the children of Israel, or we have seen the children of Israel all throughout our Sunday morning series, raising up as stiff-necked individuals, unwilling to turn in repentance and faith to the God that had led them out of Egypt. And they were stiff-necked, unwilling to listen to the word of God. And they were sinners as they stole what was not theirs, individuals who chose to do what was chose not to do what was commanded to them in the law. We saw them as sinners right away, worshiping a golden calf. And yet, over and over again, God showed this mercy of not giving them ultimately what they deserved. Now, as much as Exodus chapter 34 is the first mention of mercy, you and I, understanding what God's mercy is, can see God's mercy playing out right from the beginning of creation. God in his mercy provided Adam a helpmate when he was all alone. God in his mercy provided forgiveness and covering for the sin of Adam in the garden. Remember that God had said to Adam in Genesis chapter 2, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And yet God in his mercy gave him the opportunity for redemption. Here, having eaten from the tree, God began the sacrificial system as they look forward to Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, as we've talked about so many times through this series on who is the Messiah. We see the mercy of God as Noah was saved by entering into the door of the ark. We see the mercy of God all throughout both the Old and the New Testament, and it is one of God's greatest expressions of love towards a person who is born in sin and does not deserve one drop of that mercy. I love the words that Paul used in Ephesians chapter 2 to describe God and his mercy. He says there, "And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we have had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us." You notice those words, God, who is rich in mercy. It's interesting as you think about riches for just a moment. You and I see a lot of riches in our city. But we understand if things get tribulation bad, earthly riches are not going to last. Yet on the other hand, God, who is rich in mercy, will never have that mercy depleted for all eternity. And as we look out at the stupidity of this world, we know his mercy is being poured out billions of times every second. And I pray that we never come to a point in our lives as believers where we take that mercy for granted. But I am thankful that we have learned, as Jeremiah did, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You think about the richness that we experience in the sunrises and in the sunsets of our city. They are magnificent. I hope that you had a chance to take advantage of some of them, maybe more of the sun. Actually, it's 7 o'clock in the morning. I hope you're seeing the sun arise now, but more maybe of the sunset as it goes down, the beauty and the richness. But you think about that. The sun comes up in the morning and it sets at nighttime, and you and I can base our day on the continual repetition of it. And yet you find from Jeremiah, it is the same with the mercies of God. They are new every morning. You see the abundant mercy, the rich mercy of God as you go throughout the scriptures. We're going to stop here this morning for sake of time, but I want to encourage you to join with us on Wednesday night. We're going to pick back up on the mercy of God and just peel it back a little bit more so that we can be fully engaged in the work of the ministry that God has called us to take that mercy that has been shown to us as undeserving and to take it to others who as well are undeserving of that mercy, and give to them the ability to understand that God in his great love is rich to them in his mercy. So let's draw all of this together as we draw it to a close. You notice this. As Adam sinned in the garden, his sin has been passed down from generation to generation. We've talked about that already. That sin demanded a payment, and that's death, to which not a single one of us could pay to find our way around that payment. Therefore, God in his mercy sent his only begotten son into the world to suffer for the sins of mankind everywhere for all time. So again, I ask you to think about, what have you done or are doing with Jesus and his relentless mercy? Way too many people see God as a vindictive and evil individual, yet the psalmist sketched him out for us as someone who is merciful and long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is what David is pointing us towards in this psalm. Or that is who David is pointing us towards in this psalm. And that is what we need to be reminded of, the mercy of God this morning, because we will walk through this world this week. We will walk through this city today, and it is a city and it is a world that needs to see Jesus one more time, experiencing his mercy one more time, so that they might hear the message of the cross and be turned from their sin to the Messiah. David gave us the Messiah who is merciful and loving. I want to encourage us to give the message of the merciful Savior to a modern day America who's still in need of that message. So I ask you this morning, will you take that message with you as you leave this place? We're going to pray in just a second, but I want to encourage you, if God's been reminding you of the great mercy that he has given to you, and as he poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ, and this morning your heart's been filled with another measure of gratitude because you have seen the work, I would encourage you as we pray to give him great praise for what he's done on the cross. Maybe this morning your heart's been challenged to take the mercy of God with you this week. And maybe you need to ask God, God, would you give me the words to speak? Would you give me the power to preach? Would you give me the ability to share the mercy of God with those I come in contact with this week? However God's been speaking to you this message, as we pray, I would encourage you to ask God just to continue to fulfill in you that work that he started through his word this morning here in Psalm chapter 22. So would you pray with me?